Will you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel once again? Matthew chapter 1. For those of you that were at nursing home service Monday night, this is basically the same message as Monday night's nursing home service, although that may turn out to be quite an abridged version. And at the mission or the nursing home service Monday night, without pre-planning, the song leader selected as the last song that we sang as a sort of congregational number was "Tell Me the Story of Jesus," and thought about repeating it this morning. It's Christmas time. Surely we have time to be told the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. When you stop and think about how many times we've heard this particular story, you might wonder why it doesn't get old. How many of you have read a book so many times that you get tired of reading it, so you laid it down, and maybe you'd only read it two or three times? Maybe you can stand to read a book four times. Most of the time we read something once or we hear a story once, we don't want to hear it again. We don't want to hear the same illustrations twice from the pulpit. But when it comes to the story of Jesus, tell me the story once again. Write on my heart every word. And while we celebrate Christmas, and we think that there's nothing new to Christmas, the Christmas story, we've heard it so many times. And yet, we need to keep it as fresh as possible. Keep it as new as possible. Maybe for those of us that we've heard it 30, 40, 50, 60, maybe 70 and 80 times, maybe it's not so important that we refresh our memory with the details, but it is important for us to keep telling the story with the details, because as our children grow older, one Christmas they're going to catch it. You say, oh, my child's 2 years old and they know all about the story. They may know the story, but they may not catch what the story is, what it means. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, gives us Matthew's account of the Christmas story, as we would call it. A portion of the story is what I want to look at this morning. And first of all, noticing the father, the earthly father of Jesus. Joseph was in a predicament. He was in a hard place. He lived in a day when someone that he was engaged to was expecting a child, and that was customarily a bad thing. As a matter of fact, it was punishable, not only for his bride-to-be, his espoused wife, but also for himself. He was greatly concerned about the circumstances, what was taking place. In verse number 20 of chapter 1, while he thought on these things, he was thinking about them, he was dwelling on them, he was trying to figure out what he should do. The previous verse gives us a little more insight as to what his thoughts were saying and where his thoughts were going. It seems as though he was willing to put her away. He was willing to divorce her. His commitment that had already been given as an espousal was just as binding in those days, I believe, as what marriage should be in our day. And he was willing at this point, because of what had come to pass and what he didn't understand and how it was to take place, and he knew for himself that he was innocent of any wrongdoing. And I believe that he couldn't understand how Mary could do anything wrong in this way. And he said, well, I guess what I should do is just to divorce her privately, not to make her a public example. And he was thinking about this and trying to decide what he should do and how he should go about it. I don't know how he could go about it on a private way to where it couldn't be known as a public example, but he was thinking about it. And while he thought on these things, verse number 20, it seems like there's an angel that came to him. An angel appeared to him. Now, the overall thing that I notice about this angel appearing to Joseph that day was that this angel came to give confirmation that, yes, she, his espoused wife, was indeed pregnant. That may not be a very good thing for this man to hear from the angel. But the angel had something greater to say. Although that may have stood out in his mind, giving the confirmation that she was expecting a child, but there was more to it. And Joseph seemed to grab a hold of what else the angel was saying. The angel said, not only is your espoused wife expecting a child, but this child is not a normal child. This child is not the ordinary. This child is above the status quo. This child goes way beyond what our minds can conceive and grasp a hold of. This child is conceived of the Holy Spirit or of the Holy Ghost. I don't know about you, but if somebody were to tell me something like that, I think that it would startle me. It would startle me. I don't know exactly what was going on with Joseph, but he was hearing, he was listening to what the angel had to say to him. This child that your espoused wife is carrying is of divine origin. I think also in that day it was customary for the father to name the son. And so the angel not only told Joseph that Mary, his espoused wife, was expecting a child that was conceived of the Holy Spirit or of the Holy Ghost. But when she brought forth this child, Joseph, you are to call his name Jesus. Significant back in those days were the names that they chose for their children. Today we choose names because we like them. Because we think they're cute, or we think they're nice, or we think that it's a masculine name for a boy, or a feminine name for a girl, or it's a family name. It's just something that we just have with our thinking, something to do with liking the name. But in that day, it was more than just liking the name. There was some significance about the name. There's a lot of significance about this name that was given to Joseph and Mary's child. This child that Joseph was concerned about and not understanding how it could take place, he's told by the angel to call him Jesus. Jesus is a New Testament form of the Old Testament name Jehovah, which in the New Testament, Jesus would be understood to be meaning Jehovah is salvation. The angel goes on to explain that to Joseph. For he shall save his people from their sins. That in itself is the Christmas story. We can stop right there and have a conclusion or an understanding of what Christmas is all about. Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. He shall save people from their sins. You'll notice in your Bible that it does say his people, but we learn as we read God's word that it was to the Jews first, but then also to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. That includes you and me this morning. So it's very possible for us to just simply drop that one little three-letter word, save his people, thinking about his people as the Jewish people, but realizing that he came to save people from their sins. Not in their sins, but from their sins. The book of Hebrews in chapter number 9 explains to us about the new covenant and what Jesus came to do, what Jesus came to accomplish, the plan of salvation that was unfolding, that had unfolded, as it were. The Hebrew writer was explaining all about this new covenant. In verse number 26, he said that Jesus came to put away sin. I like that little phrase. I think it's an important phrase for us to hang on to in our doctrinal beliefs today. Because Jesus came that He would save His people from their sin, that He would put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. If you go over to Luke's Gospel, you'll see the prayer that Zacharias prayed when John the Baptist was born and his tongue was loosed. We can look at his prayer of praise and thanksgiving two different ways. We can look at his prayer of praise from the eyes of that we would see, understanding what had taken place and what had transpired and how it had come to pass. But if we stop and forget that we know so much more than what he may have known, maybe he had a little bit of an understanding that was prevalent in the day that they were going to have in this realm of John the Baptist and Jesus coming to save them from political bondage or political problems. But Jesus didn't come primarily to save people from the political problems of the day. He wasn't coming to save, necessarily even save in the social realm. While we thank God for healing and we thank God for His touch in the physical, God didn't send His Son primarily to be the Savior to us in our physical. The primary reason for Jesus to come and the Christmas story, as we've already looked at it in just this short passage of Scripture in Matthew 1, is a moral and a spiritual reason. Jesus came to save people from sin. There's a moral mission. There's a spiritual mission that Jesus came to put away sin, to save people from their sin. We can't talk about the Christmas story. We can't talk about Jesus coming as Jehovah's salvation, that He is the plan of salvation, that He came to put away sin, that He came to save people from their sin. We can't talk about that without us having a little understanding of what sin is. Sin really is the very thing that separates us from God. There's nothing else that can separate us. Height or depth, all the things that Paul lists does not separate us from the love of God, but sin separates us. Sin alienates us, if we can use that larger word or that more obscure word in our vocabulary, to understand that there's a separation that takes place because of sin. You see, it's sin that was the basis for the wrath of God that we find in Scripture as well. Sin was the basis for that wrath. And it was the wrath of God, or the thought of the wrath of God, that brought Jesus to the point of the Garden of Gethsemane, where He, in under the stress and the weight of that thought, just simply the thought of God's wrath because of sin, that He sweat as though it were great drops of blood. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19 will give us an understanding of the initial effects of sin through the curse as it was given. And you can read that for yourself at some other point, but there in those three verses we find the initial effect of sin and how it was to take place and the curse that was to be given and laid down and carried over. But it's not until we get over to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12 that we understand the personal relationship. We understand the curse that is listed there in Genesis chapter 3, 17, 18, and 19. And we understand it because we experienced it on a daily basis, and we've just accepted it after all these years, the scope of that curse. Every year when you plant your garden, you know that not only are the seeds going to produce a plant that you want to come, but also there's going to be the weeds. You understand that when a mother gives birth, that there's going to be pain and anguish in the midst of that. That's just something that we experience. It's just something that is a part of our life. It's something that we have accepted. But the very personal aspect of the curse, the very personal aspect of sin, is brought to the realization when we read it in chapter 6 or 5 of Romans in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That includes each one of us this morning. Doesn't matter where we've come from. That doesn't matter who our parents are. It doesn't matter what kind of a heritage even that is passed on to us. And thank God for the holiness heritage. Thank God for what you and I can stand on and hang on to. But still, sin is passed on to every single one of us. And sin is the very thing that alienates us or separates us from God. Sin is the cause of death. Adam and Eve experienced that and realized that as it's brought to them in Genesis chapter 3, that now, suddenly, because of sin, their bodies begin to deteriorate and begin to die, and they're looking forward to the grave, as it were. Don't understand how it was all to take place prior to that. If sin had never entered into the world, I can't comprehend what life would be like that way, but we just acknowledge sin or that death comes, and sin is what brought death, and sin is what separates us from God, and all have sinned. Death passed upon all because of sin. We can go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 and understand again there that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The consequences of that sin is found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The very first part, for the wages of sin is death. Now it's easy for us to understand that death might mean that there's a physical dying and we're all headed towards the grave. The term that has been used in some ways, in some places, is it's the way of all the world. People, doesn't matter. 10 out of 10 people die. The wages of sin is death. But when he's talking about this death, when he's talking about the wages of sin, not only is he talking about the physical death, but more importantly, he's talking about the spiritual death. Which is more fearsome or fearful and more frightening to us. The spiritual death rather than the physical death. Although some people are greatly afraid of physical death. Perhaps the reason that people are brought to the place of being fearful at the point of their physical death is because they don't understand what is beyond and they haven't prepared for what is beyond. For the wages of sin is death, and that death is a spiritual dying. And when we talk about that spiritual dying, we're not talking about just something that is out there somewhere in the mystical, in the never-never-land world of beyond, but it's a very real aspect that we call, and God calls, eternity, and we can't grasp eternity. We think that living 100 years is a very long time. We think that that is a great span of time, 100 years of age. Surely it must be in this day. A 100-year-old person has seen a lot of things. When my grandmother reached her 102nd birthday, it was quite the thing. From 100 and 101 and 102, all three of those were very, very important birthdays to her. 100 years plus of living and all that she had seen. All that she had experienced, all that the changes that had taken place in our country or around the world. And in reality, it's not even considered to be a drop in the bucket when we compare 100 years of life on this earth to what eternity is. And when we understand what this spiritual death is throughout all eternity, Scripture indicates to us that there's a worm that dieth not. And perhaps the greatest thing of this worm that dieth not is considered in our thinking and our understanding from Scripture is the memory that goes on. the memory of having had the knowledge or had the voice of the Holy Spirit speak to us or had an opportunity to pray and had the opportunity to serve God, had the opportunity to do right and to obey mom and dad and to go to the altar of prayer and pray and seek God's face and to do that which is right, and yet throughout the endless, ceaseless ages of eternity, that dying continues to go on and yet never accomplishing it because memory continues to burn. The torments. Scripture tells us about torment, and we can't even comprehend that. Though we want to try to comprehend how good things are on God's side of eternity, and we can revel in that, the Scripture tells us, eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God wants to do or has prepared for those on that side. And I think that is just as extreme on the good side as what it is on the bad side. The spiritual dying for the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the Christmas story, not only do we find the coming of the Savior, but we find the blessedness of that Savior. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet living in sin, alienating ourselves and separating ourselves continually from God, Jesus, because of His love, came to die and to pay the penalty of sin. The wages, the penalty of sin is death. And Jesus came to carry that death and that dying, that penalty upon Himself. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we go back over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the last part of it, we find that that is the gift. That is the Christmas gift. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Confession. Realizing that Jesus did come may not have been on December the 25th, but that is the point in the time that we celebrate His coming. But Jesus came to give the gift of God of eternal life through the salvation that Jesus provides. Of course, we all know John 3:16, don't we? That's the verse that we all learn at the earliest point of our childhood. I know, as I did even Monday night, that had the people say it. I know that you know it this morning. Why don't you say it with me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the next verse, you probably know it as well. Jesus wasn't brought into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The law was given to bring condemnation. The law was given so that we could understand that sin alienates us or separates us from God. Jesus wasn't brought into this world so that we would be condemned. Jesus was brought into this world as a propitiation. He was brought into this world as a fulfillment. He was brought into this world so that we could have life, that we could have the forgiveness of sins. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn, but that the world through Him might be saved. For He shall save His people from their sins. We get so sidetracked so many times with what Christmas is. I can't help but remember that sometimes Christmas has been confusing as a child. You know how things can become confusing? We sing songs and we don't understand them. We think they're saying something completely different. You know what I'm talking about. I can't help but wonder sometimes how confusing we are with Christmas because our emphasis sometimes is on the wrong. Christmas, the reason for Christmas is not simply the tinsels and the toys, and yet we focus so much. The reason for Christmas is not the family, friends, and feasts. And while we enjoy all of these things, the tinsels and toys, we enjoy the family, the friends, the feast, we enjoy even the gifts that are given, and sometimes those gifts can be extravagant. Sometimes we think that in our gift giving that we are really just expressing the gift of God, and yet the focus that we have in our gift giving is sometimes lost in the real reason of Christmas. I know that Christmas is a wonderful time to give gifts, and the greatest gift of all was an extravagant gift. I understand that. It's a wonderful, extravagant gift that God gave. But the reason for Christmas boils back down to one simple thing. It's the gift of God of salvation. That's the reason for Christmas. The reason for Christmas is not given just for a select few, but it's for all those who receive His gift. Has somebody ever given you a gift that you didn't want to receive, you didn't want to take it home? Maybe it was something that you didn't like or something that you didn't care for, something that was a gag gift. I've received those from time to time. The most recent gag gift was a baggie of lumps of coal from somebody right here. No, they're not here today. They're in Pennsylvania. You don't have to think too hard to figure out who that would be. Jeanette gave me a gag gift of 4 lumps of coal. You know, what purpose is that? What do I need that for? I don't have a coal burner. I can't burn coal to stay warm. That's right. There was another reason. There was something else besides the value of coal. There was something to express. A little humor, hopefully, is what it was intended to do. But there's sometimes that someone may give you a gift that you just care not, you don't really care to have. You don't care to receive. But for the most part, when someone gives you a gift, you want it. You want to accept it. You want to receive it. You want to thank them for it. You want to be blessed by that gift. And when Jesus came as the gift of God for eternal salvation, it's for those that receive the gift. I know we've heard the story so many times, but let's refresh our memory, if not for our own memory, but for the sake of our children that maybe are growing to the point where they can catch it this year. How can you receive the gift? First of all, you have to confess that you're a sinner. You have to realize that sin has separated you from the Father, and Jesus came to put away sin. He came to be the Savior from sin. We have to admit and confess that we are a sinner. And while we confess that we are a sinner, we must confess our need of a Savior. And as we confess our need of a Savior, we can ask for forgiveness for sins and how the sins that we have committed has been that alienation of our life from God and our part from God's part. And we sincerely confess that from our heart and confess our sins and ask for His forgiveness. And then we believe in Him as the payment for my sin. Sometimes we may stop there, but there's yet another step. We dare not forget to thank Him. We dare not forget to thank Him for the rich grace, the free gift, the plan of salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Jesus came. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. While you enjoy the tinsel and toys, the family, friends, and feasts, and the gifts that are given lavishly around and about, to and fro, you can enjoy Christmas better than you've ever enjoyed Christmas before if you receive the greatest gift. If you receive of His gift. doesn't matter. It doesn't matter our personal standing. Just simply, have we received His gift? Have we acknowledged that He came to seek and to save me and then to receive Him? I trust that you have a blessed Christmas this year. I trust that you have a wonderful Christmas. And the wonderful part of the Christmas is that you have received the greatest gift. The gift of God is eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning. Thank God for His unspeakable gift. Thank God for His rich grace. Have you received His gift this morning? Are you enjoying Christmas because of the true reason for His coming? That He might save people from their sin. Perhaps there's someone that wants to pray this morning. The altar is open. You can come and pray. You can come and receive the gift. Why don't you step out and receive Him this morning? Let's enjoy Christmas and sins forgiven because of the gift. Praise God. Wilma Green, would you dismiss us in prayer?